This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
So today we're going to continue in our series in 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is written to Christians who are scattered throughout Asia Minor. And Peter begins his letter by reminding them that they are exiles, or sometimes it's translated aliens or foreigners. Now, they weren't literally foreigners. They knew the language. They knew the culture. But rather, they, in Peter's mind, they were foreigners because they were spiritual foreigners. And they were spiritual foreigners because, as Peter said, they had been born again of a living hope. And so they are now new people. And their primary citizenship is now no longer geographically located where they live, but their primary citizenship is now in the kingdom of God. Their primary allegiance is to a new master, Jesus Christ. And so this makes them foreigners. It makes them kind of odd. They're different from the people around them. And this did not win them any friends. Rather, they became the subject of ridicule and persecution. Peter refers to this. He says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." So they're foreigners, they're aliens, they're exiles. They live in a different kingdom. And in light of that, what are they supposed to do? Well, Peter tells them plainly, and he quotes from the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 11. Peter writes, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written," and this is Leviticus, "be holy because I am holy." Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount refers to this as well. Be holy or be perfect as I am holy or perfect. We're called to be holy. And this really is not a word that we use much anymore in our common vernacular. And so what I want to do is really answer two questions. And I want to start by defining holiness. What is it? And then we'll move on to the second question, which is, how does it grow in us? So what is holiness and how does it grow in us? And we'll look at this text to answer these questions. So first, what is holiness? Well, it's perfectly right that when we hear that word that we would think of morality, like the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not commit murder. You shall not steal or commit adultery, so on. Almost always when we hear the word holiness, we think of right or moral living. And that's true, because to be holy certainly means that. It's not less than that. But what I want you to understand is that to be holy is much more than that. It means a lot more than just simply being a moral person. If we want to understand what holiness in the Bible is referring to, we need to understand the context in Leviticus chapter 11. It helps us kind of get at the definition. It's interesting when we read Leviticus that not only are people referred to as holy, but things are regarded as holy or not holy. Like pots, tables, and things are referred to as holy. And that should be our first clue that holiness cannot mean simply moral behavior, because how can a pot be moral or a table be immoral? The Hebrew word for holy is the word kadosh, and it means separate or set apart. Separate or set apart. That's at the root of why God is called holy. He's referred to as holy not because primarily he is a good moral being, although he is certainly that. He's called holy because he is totally set apart from all other beings or things. The very first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God. There's no other. There's no one or no other thing on that side of the equation. He is completely other than and unique. There is none like him, Scripture says. So this should help us understand how you can have a holy table. We would say this is a holy table. Why is it holy? Because it's moral? No. It's holy because this table has been set apart for exclusive use for God. This table is set apart and is exclusively used for the worship of God. And so this idea of holiness, it goes beyond morality. It's not less than that, but it is more than that. And that helps us get at a definition. Being holy is more than being moral. Being holy is belonging to or being set apart for God. And that means holiness is intensely personal. You know, it's possible to be moral for all kinds of reasons. We might be moral out of a sense of duty or pride or social expectation, whatever the case. It's possible to be moral but not belong to God. But moral behavior that flows out of holiness, moral behavior that flows out of belonging to God, comes from relationship, comes from love. So, for example, I love my wife, Stephanie. In a sense, I belong to her. And therefore, I don't just live any way that I want. Because at least some of the time, you know, I want to please her. If you're married, you understand. You know what I'm talking about. Your behavior is impacted by the claim of love that the other person has on you. You know, it's not enough in God's eyes for us to be good people, to be moral people. Not that there's anything wrong with that. It's just that there's simply, that's not enough in God's eyes. Imagine a mom, she has a son, and she teaches him how to live. She dedicates her whole life to him. Teaches him how to live. Teaches him to practice charity, you know, to give to the poor. You've got to be honest, always tell the truth, and you've got to be industrious. You've got to always work hard. She does everything for him. She works her fingers to the bone, puts him through college, debt-free. After he graduates, he says, "Mom, thank you so much. I'm now committed in my life to practicing charity, to being honest and being industrious. I'm going to do everything that you taught me. And by the way, I really don't want to have a relationship with you anymore. I don't want to talk to you." Is that okay? He's moral. Of course not. It's not okay. God is after more than us just being moral, being good. Holiness is intensely personal. Holiness happens in the context of relationship because it means we belong to God. And so that's now a principle by which we can apply holiness to all of life. What's the opposite of belonging to God? Well, in the scripture, the opposite is belonging to yourself. I mean, sure, you read the Bible. There are rules, if you will. There are things that we are supposed to do and things we're not supposed to do. But that by itself is not holy living. The principle of holy living is that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for God and for the sake of our neighbor. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. You belong to someone else, and that someone is God. We are recipients of grace, and so we're not our own. We live for the sake of God and our neighbor in every arena of life. That's what it means to be holy. And so now let's go into the second question of how does that grow in us? How does that sense of belonging to God and living for Him in every arena of life, how does that grow in us? Because holiness is not just like a switch that you flip on and off. Holiness becomes part of our character, who we are. And I think holiness develops in us, we see in this passage, in three ways. Through the mind, the will, and the heart. The mind, the will, and the heart. The mind. We have to be intellectually engaged to be in relationship, to belong to God, to be holy. Peter writes, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. He's suggesting we need to be extremely reflective and careful. The New American Standard Translation translates that verse, gird up your minds for action. And that's a very vivid metaphor in a culture where people wore long robes. And so before they could run, they would have to roll up their robe and tuck it in their belt, preparing their body then for action. And so to gird up your mind is to prepare for action. Peter's saying, prepare your body for holy action by setting your mind on Jesus Christ. You have to purposely set your mind on Jesus. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we offer ourselves to God as holy. And how do we do that? Paul says, by the transforming of our minds. Our minds have to be transformed. Jesus, in His great prayer in John's Gospel, He prays for the disciples. He prays that they would be holy. They would be made holy by the truth. And then he says, your word, God's word, is truth. The only way for our minds to be transformed for holiness is by God's word. God's word. Holiness will grow in us as our minds are transformed by God's word. And that means on a practical level, we're going to have to read the Bible. Just put it as plainly as I can. We are going to have to read the Bible. Not books about the Bible, although that's okay, but the Bible. We're going to have to read it and learn it and study it so that our minds can be transformed for God. The will. Peter writes, as obedient children, do not conform. So there is a bottom line. To obey, we have to, or to be holy, we have to obey. There's an engagement of the will. Not as, he doesn't say as obedient subjects or slaves. He says as obedient children. So what he's talking about here is the kind of trusting obedience of a child. In other words, you obey not because you have to, but you do it out of love and devotion. You do it because you trust your Heavenly Father, and therefore you know He is not going to ask you to do anything that is not good and right. The Apostle John, he writes in his first letter, he says, this is love for God. So how do we know we love God? This is what love for God is. He says that you keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. In other words, you keep the commands not because you have to, out of duty, but because you actually want to. And so holiness will grow in us as our wills are trained to joyfully obey. So the mind, the will, and finally the heart. And this is the key to it all. This is really the key to it all. Because the question is, where does the motivation come from to want to be holy? My good friend Kirk Wolfe, he always refers to this, he always says, look, there has to be a want to, right? One thing I know that is true, absolutely true about you and me, you're not going to do and I'm not going to do anything I don't want to do. I could talk to you till I'm blue in the face and that is not going to make you do anything. Ultimately, you will do what you want to do. And so we have to change our want to. That's where the motivation comes from. What will motivate us to spend time in God's Word and to obey the Lord's commands? Well, the answer is in the verse, I think, that we just read from John. As our love for God grows, then we will want to. We will want to keep His commands. They will not be burdensome. So we have to increase our love for God. That's where our motivation will come from. And John, he tells us that our love for God is going to increase as we understand His love for us. John says we love because He first loved us. So our love for God comes from His love for us. So our love, our motivation for holiness will grow in us as we come to understand more and more of God's love for us. The greater we understand His love, the greater our love for Him will be. And that is why, if we want to have the motivation to pursue holiness, we have to continually set our hearts and minds on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is the story of God's love. This is what Paul tells us in one verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He says, God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. We know God's love not just as an abstract. We know God's love because it has been demonstrated. And it has been demonstrated through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And Peter understands this fully. If you read 1 Peter, there are 8 references to Christ and the cross, oftentimes in long passages, 8 times. It's a theme that just runs from beginning to end in the 5 chapters of 1 Peter. Here's the reference from today's passage. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him, you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. So pondering the cross, thinking deeply and often about God's love for you will help you to grow in your love for Him. Now you may be thinking, Patrick, I've read a little bit of the Bible and I know the gospel story is more than the cross. Yeah, you're right. It is. It is. But I will say this, there's no gospel without the cross. And furthermore, the cross and what it reveals is the heart of the gospel message. And until God's love for you is real, until you understand the cross and therefore know God's love, not as an abstraction, not as words on a piece of paper, but as real love, like you would experience from a spouse or from a child, it's real to you. Until it is as real to you as it was to Paul, like Paul who said when he refers to Christ that Christ is the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. He didn't just die for the world. He did die for the world, but that means me. Until you understand God's love in that kind of personal way, I'm not sure the rest of the story is going to matter to you anyway. Because that is where it starts. So every day, as much as you possibly can, remind yourself that Jesus is the one who loves me and gave Himself, who died for me. Remember that not only did Jesus have to suffer and die, that is a historical fact that we would be foolish to try to refute. He didn't just die as a historical fact, He died for me. In fact, he had to die for me. He was willing to suffer and die for me, so that I could then, in turn, love him and belong to him. This is what will help you grow in your love for God, which in turn will give you the motivation, will give you the want to grow in holiness. Willpower will never work. You will not be able to will yourself to be holy. Willpower will not work, but love, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will work. And so now it's time for us to celebrate baptisms. And baptism is all about what Jesus has done for us. You will hear that language throughout the liturgy. And baptism is about us being made holy. We're being marked. We're being set apart for God.
Amen.